We have made it all of 1 week in the new decade. I hope that your week was a good one. Students that went back to school told me theirs wasn't, but for moms and dads, I bet it was good to get back in the routine of things. So just looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us in this year that is new to us, but not new to Him. So we're still in John chapter 3, and we pick up the story where we left off last week. John chapter 3, verse 31. As you're turning there, as we're looking at this passage, we just got to be really honest that we don't know what John is speaking right now. John, the apostle who wrote the book of John, is now potentially speaking, or it still could be John the Baptist speaking. We don't know because they're both named John, and what we just left off is the story of John's disciples. So is this John carrying on his discourse with his disciples, or is this John, the author of the book, carrying on, leaving off where John left off? I wish I could tell you I knew definitively, but I don't. And I've been looking for some commentators that would tell me they knew definitively, but they don't. So some take this as being John the Baptizer, the cousin of Jesus, continuing his discourse with his disciples. Others just say this is John, the writer of this letter, carrying on some finishing thoughts. I don't think it matters which John said it, because they're both carrying on the same idea, and they're elevating Jesus. And what's happening here, really, John chapter 1 is kind of being revisited right here in John chapter 3. Sometimes in the Bible and in the scriptures, particularly more in the Old Testament than New, we have chiasms, where it starts here, goes somewhere, and then goes back to the kind of theme. And it worked really well in Hebrew, because the first letters would often tell you that's what they were doing. I don't know if this is a true chiasm, but it's really revisiting back to John chapter 1, and it's really elevating Christ, the Messiah. And it's kind of important in the context of what just happened, because the context of what just happened, again, whether it's John the Baptizer or John the Apostle speaking, the context is this. His disciples, John the Baptizer's disciples, are wondering why people are fleeing to Jesus' ministry, and John's explaining to them why. So John chapter 3, verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness, to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So here we have again John elevating Jesus. I've said and will continue to say to us as a church that as we go through the book of John, that John's desire for us is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That his desire for us is to see the gloriousness of Christ. Now, there are many that want to look at the book of John to find out truth about historical Jesus. And John gives us that. But John's goal is not so that we'd solely know the historical Jesus. His goal is that we would know him for who he is and glorify him. And so really, every time we look at the book of John, it should be almost like a little mini praise session and the giving glory to the person of Jesus Christ. So he who comes from above is above all. So there's many truths that are spoken to us of Jesus in this passage. The first being that he comes from above. I guess there's two sentences there. We'll remember that what we just learned last week is that the Father sent him, and he comes from a place that is different. He comes from above. I think that oftentimes when we speak of above and heaven and the place where God dwells, we think of it as a location kind of thing. I think, however, when we look at the scriptures, when it speaks of heaven and above, it's more than mere location. It speaks of status isn't the right word, but it speaks of position. It speaks of authority. It's not merely that God is in this place called heaven, and if we could just send a rocket high enough, we would find that place. Because when we look at the scriptures, we really understand that God is everywhere. If you remember, one of the psalmists said, I have looked on heaven, I've looked on earth, and I looked into hell, I've looked all these places, and there's nowhere where you're not. And so there's this revelation of God that He is everywhere. And it blows our minds sometimes, but this is the reality of God. So when it speaks of this above, again, we're speaking of position more than location. So here he's giving us a definitive difference between Jesus and even John. John's disciples are kind of almost seeing perhaps that there's some similarity, right? Well, yeah, okay, John, you're a prophet much in the style or in the power of Elijah. This is another prophet. John's trying to say, no, what we have here is not a mere prophet. John's been saying from the beginning, I've been paving the way for God's chosen anointed, His Holy One. Remember Christ not being His last name, but being a title, Messiah, chosen. John is now saying, not only is this the chosen one, but I want you to realize that this is even greater than we imagine because He is different than us. Why? He comes from above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. Later on, the apostle Paul will pick up on some of this teaching, and Romans will hear more about this. This idea that there are two types of man, one being Christ, and He's different because He's above, coming from the Father, and the other being us. We're from earth. And so here he's starting to give us some difference between them. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who's from here speaks of here because he's from here and is of here. We understand a lot of this, I guess, for point of illustration, culturally, right? You can tell sometimes people are from a certain place. Why? The way they perhaps act, maybe dress or speak, right? It was amazing to me that I would go off to places. I'm from a small southern town in Florida called Wachula, but I'm also Hispanic, so I've got this weird cultural baggage thing I haven't really sorted out. But I'll never forget when we would go on like school trips to other places of the world, and by other places of the world, I'm talking like, you know, Texas. Woo! We would go to these places, and we'd interact with kids from other states. They'd all say to me, oh, we can tell that you're a little southern boy. And I'd go, how? And they'd say, you have a southern accent. And it was always funny to me because I grew up in Wachula and I didn't have the accent that my classmates had, but it still rubbed off on me because I was from that geographic location. And when you took me out of that location, those who weren't used to a little southern drawl could hear it, and I couldn't even hear it myself. And I'd go, no, I don't have that. Let me introduce my friend who raises cows. He has that. I've never raised a cow, but that's what they did in Wachula. You raised a thing and you sold it at the festival, so but that's what they did. And so what he's saying is here's this contrast, right? John saying he's from above the earth. He's not from this rock. Now, people from this rock are like each other. They speak in terms of earthly kind of things. They kind of get that. This is a big point, right? Because what we're looking at is a culture that Jesus comes to is His culture. And it's a Jewish culture, and it's a culture that doesn't really think that they're earthly. They understand they belong to God, and they see that earthly things are bad things. And here's John saying, guess what? There's only one who's from above, and the rest of us speak earthly. The rest of us are from this here planet. And I guess the major point about this is that this earth has got sin all over it and unrighteousness all over it. And so in a sense, he's saying, man, they even speak in that kind of a way, not a full, clean way, not a way of knowing everything because they're from here. And he's saying in contrast to that, but he is not from here. He who comes from heaven is above all. He who comes from heaven is above all. So it starts off talking about this difference, but now he goes on to even give us the next point, and the next point is this, that because he's not from here, he's above it all. Again, not speaking of location, but position. What he's saying is authority. He comes from heaven. He's got authority from heaven because he's not from here. When I went to school for legal studies or whatever, it was important to learn about jurisdiction, right? Do you have the authority to do this? And so you would learn, you can do this here, but you can't do this here kind of thing. You know, it's kind of crazy. In some places, this is legal, and in some places, this is not legal. And so if you do this in the place where it's legal, guess what? You can do it. If you do it in a place that it's not legal, you can't do it. And so there's always this question of who has jurisdiction in this matter and who has the case. It doesn't come up so often in our culture and country, but it does from time to time. Is this a state issue or is it a federal issue? And usually when it's a federal issue, you're just in trouble. Like the IRS wants money, you just have to give it to them. It doesn't matter what the state says, it's the IRS and they win. But here's the point being, does Jesus have jurisdiction to rule over the earth? And here I think what John is saying is he has jurisdiction because he comes from heaven and he's above all. I know that it just said that Jesus, the previous couple weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus didn't come into the world to judge the world because it was already condemned, but that through him it would be saved. But there still is this issue that Jesus is still Lord of the cosmos. And there's this issue that will later on, again, be picked up in the epistles that speaks of that every tongue and every knee is going to bow at Christ. Why? Because he has jurisdiction. He is Lord of Lords. Do you not see now what I say is that here's John imploring upon us why it is that we should glorify Christ, yes, but secondly, why it is that John the Baptizer had no problem with his followers leaving for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was greater than John. I know that last week we looked at it. I must decrease that he may increase, but this is why he's saying it. He's saying it because, in essence, this would be kind of John's argument, right? I'm from earth. And yeah, I sometimes speak the words of God, but sometimes I don't because I speak earthly. But here is one who's not from earth, and here is one who has authority and dominion over earth. Guess what? Go follow him. Glorify him. Don't feel sorry for me that my disciples are leaving. Praise God that they have seen the one who comes from above. The one who comes from heaven is above all. Now, I love this part. Here he goes on to speak of some of what just makes John just go, hey, this is why we should really, really pay attention to Christ instead of me. He goes on to say, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Now, in essence, here we go, ready? Jesus being above earth, not from earth, pre-existent. Remember, I had a problem with Christmas because of that. But pre-existent, Jesus being from God and not from the earth. And he's going on to say that people from earth speak earthly, but here's why Jesus' testimony can be received. He's speaking of what he has heard and he has seen firsthand. Now, when we look at the prophets and we look at the scripture writers, they only revealed what God had revealed to them. Here's what he's saying is this Jesus has literally seen these things for his own self. And that was horrible grammar. But he has seen these things himself. He has been there. He has borne witness to them. His testimony is an eyewitness account, not one that was given to him by God as man gets testimony revealed to him. I find this to be just incredible. What he's saying is Jesus saw these things firsthand. This is no secondhand account. Now, I don't want to discredit the Bible at all because I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God given by God. But those Bible writers didn't see the things that Jesus saw. As though Jesus could only see them. Why? Jesus was literally there. God inspired the writers to write. I get that. But they weren't writing on their firsthand knowledge from the things that God had, that they had seen. They're writing from God had revealed. Jesus did not need revelation. He saw it. In essence, it was being said here. So what he's saying is, this is why his testimony should be received, is that he literally saw and heard these things, and his heart is broken because no one receives his testimony. His heart is broken because there is a bunch of people following after men who have been espousing the words of God, and here comes the one who had seen these things, and instead of following the one who has seen it and heard it, they still want to follow man. And so John is baffled by, why would you not receive the revelation from the Son of God? And really, this is a heartbreaking statement by John. It's not a puzzling statement. I think it's a heartbreaking statement. Again, I just see a lot of parallels with this passage in Romans, but I see almost like Paul in Romans saying, "Oh, that I would be accursed, that my fellow countrymen would come to know the truth." It's that idea of being heartbroken that you've received the testimony from God, who is what? Truth. And yet you see all these people who will not receive that testimony for truth. And instead, they're getting testimony from those who speak from this rock and from this rock's perspective. Instead of saying, the one who is above all, who is above all, and who's from otherness, who's definitively different than the rest of us, I would rather not receive that testimony. This is heartbreaking. I found some kind of a theory. This is what is being said, is that Jesus himself is speaking true words of truth because he is from God. We just need to be convinced of this. We just need more facts and evidence. According to John, this is the one who literally was there, speaking now truth, being rejected. Listen to this, though. Whoever receives his testimony sets his zeal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the word of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. So he goes on to say that his heart's broken that many are not receiving his testimony, but to those who do receive the testimony, what they're saying is God is true. How can they make that statement? Because he's just saying now, he's equating Jesus with God. And he's going, as he's from God. And so when you say truth about Jesus, guess what you're saying? Truth is, God is true. Otherwise, I guess the inference, although not spelled out here, is if you don't hold this to be true, you call God a liar. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. I love this statement. I got to tell you that the Trinity is a baffling thing for us. There is one God, and he exists in three persons. He is Father at the same time that he is Son, at the same time he is Spirit. Not that he has a different role or function. Not that, like me, we try to explain it the best way we can. Someone did the three-leaf clover, it doesn't really translate very well. Someone tried the water thing, doesn't translate very well. Someone said, well, you know, God is three is in the same way that you are Father, Son. That doesn't translate well either. It's not just roles that are happening here. It's three distinct persons, yet they're all the same. And I got to tell you, when the Trinity gets really baffling is like at moments like this, right? Is that he just says that God, for he whom God has sent, so he's speaking of Jesus who is God, and he's speaking of the God who sent him as Father, utters the word of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. So God the Father is giving God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he's giving God the Son, the Holy Spirit, without measure. The literal word is kind of like it just never runs out. You don't have to worry about that well drying out. You don't have to dig it any deeper. It's an abundant, ever-flowing well. It's not we have to find more sources of Holy Spirit. Look what it said. It says that he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. There is an endless supply of Spirit given to God the Son when he comes from the Father to mankind. Now, I just got to say that this is not only mind-blowing and hard for us to grasp again, right? Because the whole Trinity thing is hard for us to understand enough. But now we've got the three members of the Trinity working together, and one member of the Trinity being filled with another member of the Trinity. We're going, what? But listen why I think this is being said. He's going on to say that the Word, he whom God has sent, utters the words of God. He utters the words of God because God has given the Spirit without measure. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, God would pour, and in the New Testament, God pours his Spirit into believers, right? So you and I are said to have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Are we always full to the top of measure of that? I don't think we're always full to the top of the measure of this Holy Spirit. What I mean is this: the Spirit is so upon Jesus that every word he speaks is a word from God. Is that true of mankind? Every word spoken of man, word of God. No, it's not. See, in the Old Testament, there are times the Spirit of God would move the writers of the Old Testament to write Scripture, and they would be writing the words of God, right? But there were times that they were just living their daily life that Abraham was just saying stuff that we don't have recorded as the words of God. Why? Wasn't full to the fullest of measures of the Spirit. Here comes John telling us that the words from Jesus always are from God, not only because he's God, and not only because God sent him, because he's full of God's Spirit. So that everything he says are the words of God. I love this. What he's saying is that everything Jesus says is trustworthy. We don't have to wonder, is this Jesus speaking or is this God speaking? We oftentimes have that problem amongst ourselves, right? And oftentimes, even over Scripture, sometimes we think we have a problem. I don't think we have a problem at all, but sometimes we hear it. Well, I don't know, is God meaning this for us or not? I'm just saying to us that here's Jesus saying, or here's John reminding us that whatever Jesus says comes from the Father, and it can be trusted because the Father has sent him and the Father has filled him. So everything that Jesus utters, every word that Jesus utters are the words of God. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we hear Jesus probably, you know, living his daily life and he said, you know, I'm going to go take a nap now, that's really some authority we should listen to. But what's being said here is that when he speaks on behalf of God, every word of it can be taken for truth, which is huge, huge. Because I don't know. I have a bias and perspective because I grew up in kind of a Christian culture that might be a little different than yours, but if you ever wanted to do something in the church that I grew up, you just said that God told you to do it. And we did all kind of stuff that God had told us to do. And I'm not old enough to really judge or discern whether what was or wasn't, but I can tell you sometimes I really don't think God told us to do that. So I think that what's being said here is that Jesus, if he said God told you to do that, you could just go, yeah, God's all over that one. Versus, again, my heart breaks sometimes to hear people say, well, you know, I'm only doing this because that guy said that God told us to do this. And I'm like, I'm not here to question your spiritual authority, person, but I'm just here to say, let's look at the words of God. And I don't know that you can authoritatively tell me that God told you to go do that. I just don't, you know, unless it's in the Bible, right? If the Bible says, hey, go do this, I'm all for you doing that. But, you know, the guys, you hear from all kind of stuff. I had a vision the other day and God wants us to buy a jumbo jet plane and fly down to, listen, that's probably all a good thing to do, maybe. I don't know that buying a jumbo jet plane is ever a good thing to do, but maybe it is. I don't know. I'm not there for all the circumstances. But you get what I'm saying, and people just pour all kinds of stuff into it because God said to do it, and then later on we find out that the jumbo jet was not used for what we said it was going to be used for. And to that I just want to scratch my head and be like, hello. Suffice to say, I just would say for us as people in general, be very, very careful when you say that to people, right? I mean, you know, God told me to go do that. Just be very careful with that. I don't doubt that God is not moving and his Spirit's not prodding and leading us to do stuff. Just want us to be careful with it. Mainly because, you know, if we still wanted to look at the rest of Scripture, if we ever do use the name of God to do something and God really didn't tell us to do that, he's not too happy about that. And I always, you know, anyways, enough to say that Jesus did not have this problem. There we go. All right. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. I love this. Love this. There's this, first of all, even in the Greek, that's the tense is continually loves the Son. The Father has eternally loved the Son. And he has demonstrated his love to the Son, and that he has given all things into his hand. And when we talk about this, all things into his hand, we talked about this concept a couple of months ago, perhaps a little. We talked about this idea of adoption in Jewish culture being different than our idea of adoption. In the time that Jesus was alive, if they spoke of adopting a son, it very well was probably your own offspring. What that meant was, at this point in age, I am now conferring upon him the rights of son. It doesn't mean that, you know, we think of adoption, I'm just really being honest right now. When I think of adoption, I think of there's some children in China, particularly little girls, and we go and we adopt them and they're not from us and we call them our own. That's kind of the picture we have adoption. The adoption, I think, that Scripture speaks of more often is this idea of, no, you are my offspring. You're now of the right age that I will, I'm before everyone saying, this is my son. When that's being said, what's being said is the same rights that are given to me should be given to my son. He's the holder of my whatever. And so we see oftentimes in the New Testament that the son can speak for the father. And so you could go to the son to make dealings in business. And that was good. And you could do that. We don't really do that today. You know, there's not going to be an age where Noah becomes a certain age. And I say to, you know, the bank, hey, you can come to him and get the mortgage payment. Because the bank's going to be like, no, you're crazy. We're going to you. Your name's on the note, not his. But when the father has kind of adopted the son in this kind of a sense, he's saying, this is my son. Doing business with him is as though you're doing business with me. Look at what he's saying here. The father has given all things into his hand. In other words, whatever the father has dominion over, whatever the father is sovereign over, guess what he's done? Given the same dominion and sovereignty to the son. This is good news. This is good news that Jesus holds the keys to the kingdom, we hear later on. This is good news that the Father has given the Son authority to represent the Father. This is good news because who is the Son? But the Son is the Lamb of God. And so when we're dealing with Jesus, we deal with God Himself. And when Jesus has authority and dominion, and He has authority over sin, guess what? That's good for you and I. Because you and I are of earth and have a sin problem, and we celebrate a Lord who does not have a sin problem and, in fact, has dominion over that. I love Scriptures when it speaks of that He's putting all things under His feet. That's literally a rulership kind of thing, and the last will be death. He's going to put death under His feet. And that is a good news for you and I, because we have relatives that are dying of cancer and car accidents and you name it. And thank God that those of us in Christ are assured this, that our Savior Jesus even has those things under His hand because the Father has given it to Him. Praise God forever. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is another interesting phrase that's given to us. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. In the Greek, and even in our language, it's very important that we pay attention to this already, has eternal life. This isn't will receive it. This is an ownership thing of right now, that whoever believes in the Son has been given eternal life. You'll remember that in his discourse with Nicodemus, John had to say to Nicodemus, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Why? The life that you live, earthly life, is a perishable life. The life that Jesus gives is an eternal life, and it is given to you when you believe in Jesus. We already talked about death and having to taste it. So we'll taste it, but it will not linger with us. Why? We have eternal life. And I just find this just be really comforting, because we've just been said that the words that have been given to us of Jesus can be trustworthy words. And so what's being said here is this. I'm telling you, you can trust these words. They've been given to us by the one who's from above. He has the keys to everything. He is giving eternal life, and you can trust it. Whoever, however, does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You'll remember I said to you that Jesus didn't have to come into the world to judge the world because it was already condemned. In essence, what's being said here, wrath of God remains on him. This morning, I had the privilege of having share group with the teenagers. That's where I was. I wasn't playing hooky. If I'm not in here with Janet, who knows where I'll be, but I was with teenagers today, and we were looking at Zechariah, and it said that God hated. He hated, and in this case, you know, you probably heard the verse before, God hates divorce, but in this case, it was speaking of God hating false testimony and hating that. And Kathy just brought up something really phenomenal. We always hear about the love of God, and that's it. We only hear about the love of God. The flip side of that is this: God is holy. And what does holiness do to things that aren't holy? He has to pour wrath upon that. And so what's being proclaimed here early on in the book of John, really early on, is this, is that God has sent his Son from above, from where he is positionally, to us so that we could have his testimony from God and trust it because it's from God and he is God and God's got all traces over it. And that when we put our faith and trust in what Jesus has done as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist has called him, we will have eternal life. But those of us who do not still have that wrath problem. I say that this fits in completely with a loving God. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. It is a very, very unloving person that overlooks injustice. But it's a very loving person that does something about injustice. It's an even more loving person that offers us to pay the payment of our injustice and sin. This is the gospel. The gospel is this. We deserve wrath. Jesus has come from above, lived a life that was perfect and sinless to represent or show us God, that we may believe in him. He would bear our wrath and give us his righteousness. This is good news indeed. It is why it's called the gospel. And so here we go. I say again, John 1 starts with this idea of God, Jesus being from God and coming from God and being God. Here he is finishing up this idea as he gave us kind of this little transition was Nicodemus coming to him being baffled. What is it that's happening? And so they have this exposition of Nicodemus, and he kind of finishes it off again by saying the same thing he said to kind of start off the chapter. Hey, this guy's from God. This guy is God. And this guy is worthy of all our praise. Next week, we turn to the woman at the well. That's an exciting story as well. So John chapter 4. I'm going to pray for us, and we'll sing our closing song. So let me just pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for the privilege we had to just study your word together today, God. Father God, as we marvel at the gloriousness of Christ, we just want to confer, Father, or we want to just say amen, I guess. We agree with what you have said. In our frailty and in our humanness, there are times that we just get wrapped up in wanting to just kind of understand so much so that we just have a hard time to even have faith. But Lord, I thank you for that gift of faith, and I thank you, God, that you have revealed these things to be true. I thank you for your spirit you've poured upon us, God, that has opened our eyes to the truth. Father, I thank you that the words of Jesus were trustworthy and true. Father, I know as a proclaimer of your word, there have been times that I got it wrong. And there are times that I thought I was expounding upon your truth and your word, and I was wrong. But I thank you that was never the case for your son Christ. I thank you that every time he opened his mouth to speak on your behalf, every word was true, God. And Father God, I pray, even as the days and years come by, as I continue to study and learn and proclaim and teach, that the times that I'm wrong, Father, you'll reveal to me my errors. And I thank you, Father, that you'll be faithful and true to do that. But I thank you, God, there was no error in Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you so much that in him there's life and life everlasting or eternal. Father, I thank you so much that you are a good, loving God who is faithful and true and righteous. And Father, you didn't just overlook the sins of the world. The world will either bear her own wrath or they will have their wrath bared by Christ. Thank you for this reality. Father, as we close now, I just pray that as your spirit moves and draws us, Father, that you'll just give us the courage and understanding to recognize your spirit and to trust, Father, the things that you're doing in our life, God. And God, I thank you so much for those who have come today, Father. May you just bless them, Father, as they've sought to worship you, as they've sought to hear your word, as they've sought to encourage one another, Father. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we're so grateful for the time we've shared. And God, we just ask you to just reign in our life this week, Father, that we'll continue, Father, to be transformed and renewed, Father, by your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.